Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We will be studying, and if you have a mark in your Bible, go ahead and mark it to Colossians. We'll be coming back and forth through those verses throughout the lesson this morning. Want to be sure to thank Jude for letting me know how to pronounce all those names. Not often do I try to pull out verses like that for scripture readings, but today it was going to be very important that we read through those, so appreciate him reading through those and did an excellent job as well. As most of you know, I played sports in high school, and so a lot of the things that I relate to are athletics. Played basketball in college, and so that's something that I relate to a lot. And when I was coaching basketball, I went to a game, I was invited to a game, and it was the year after LeBron James graduated from Akron St. Vincent St. Mary's, and a school that was close by ours, Cambridge, actually played Akron St. Vincent St. Mary that following year down in Cambridge, Ohio. And so their coach invited our coaching staff to come over and watch because the head coach that I was coaching with actually graduated from Cambridge. So he invited us all over to come watch this big game, something that didn't happen in Guernsey County very often. And so I got to talking to the coach after the game, and it was an excellent game, and Cambridge ended up winning that game. And one of the best coaches that ever was in Ohio, Gene Ford, I was talking to him after the game, and I said, "Hey, listen, you got this freshman that is sitting on your bench who's the best player that you have. Why does he come off the bench? Why don't you start him? He's the best player you've got. He's the best player on the floor when he's out there. Why isn't he starting?" And he said, "Well, if you notice, Tony," he said, "when we pull him out there," now he said, "again, probably next year he will be starting, but he's a freshman now and he doesn't realize yet that he's the best player on the floor when he's out there. But," he said, "if you notice, when I put him in, we get better. And when they make substitutes, they get worse." And so I thought about that and actually tried to use that in practice a little bit later on in life. What I want to talk to you about this morning is God's second string. Right? Not everybody gets an opportunity to be out on the floor. If you're a basketball team, then you get five players that you can put out on the floor at a time. And so if you've got 12 players, then you're going to have some who are on the bench, and some who we might call or tag as second string. They're the backups for those who are out on the floor. And it doesn't make them any less part of the team. And in fact, in some cases, and again, as I was in high school and we were playing our very first playoff game ever for the school, we were down 19-6 at halftime. And one of our second string guys comes out. Our fans were a little bit, you know, maybe not super excited that we were down 19-6 at halftime. And so he comes out and he stands up on the bench, and the crowd was a little bit away from him, but he stands up on that bench and gets out this towel, and he starts running across this bench and waving this towel and trying to get the fans involved in the game. Well, we ended up winning 26-19, but that very next day, in the paper, the daily paper, they had a sports top 10 list of the top 10 athletes in the area. And guess who was number 10 that week? He never set foot in the game, but somebody noticed the guy that was running around on the bench, probably shouldn't have been, but running around on the bench in his cleats, waving this towel, trying to get the fans involved. He was important. He was a part of our team. He made a difference. And so I want to talk to you about some of these men who you might consider God's second string as we read through Colossians chapter 4. It's expressed all throughout the Colossian letter that we become complete in Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Now, because we are all complete in Christ, does that mean that we're all going to be exactly alike? No, of course not. We're all going to be different in our own little ways. And again, I could probably hand, if somebody's a preacher, I could go and I could hand this to Mark, and Mark would be able to read through my notes and he'll preach it completely differently than I'm about to right now. Right? Because we're different people. We have different styles. We want to point out different things. And so we're not all going to be the same, even though we're all made complete in Christ. Are we all going to be like an apostle? Well, I think the end of Colossians tells us that answer, that we're not all going to be alike. Different people had different abilities and different responsibilities because they had different abilities. And so I want to look at today what we might consider God's second string. Let's look at who these messengers were. Again, in verses 7 through 9, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you the information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So just for a moment, let's deal with Tychicus. He calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Now, as we look throughout all of the New Testament, we'll find several places where this young man, Tychicus, or this man, Tychicus, is mentioned. Acts chapter 20, in the first 7 verses, we read about him. And again, I won't take the time, but if you look down into verse 4, we find him being mentioned there in the same area as Timothy and Tychicus. And he talks about them going ahead of them to prepare. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Does it sound familiar? It seems like something that this is done with Tychicus quite often. He does it in the Ephesian letter. He does it in the Colossian letter. He says he will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul is using him as a messenger to send information ahead of him. He uses him again in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, which we're not going to look at because we already did. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So he says, I may send Artemas, I may send Tychicus, but I'm going to send somebody. And the picture that's being painted here is that either one of them would be willing to go if they're able to go. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. We already read in the Ephesian letter about that taking place. Here's a man, if we think about great men in the New Testament, Tychicus probably is not even on our list, right? We may read over it and say, well, I'm not even 100% sure how to pronounce this, so I just kind of read on and read through. But it seems that this man did a lot for Paul. That Paul was able to count on him to be a messenger. And not only to be a messenger to send him ahead, but to know that the information was going to be accurate when he sent him ahead. He didn't have to worry about Tychicus and say, now, like sometimes we do with our kids. And the other day, Paige came downstairs and she said, Daddy, what's the PIN number? And so I gave her this. I'm not going to give you those 4 numbers in case you ever figure out how to get onto my computer. She said, what are the 4 numbers for the PIN number? And I told her the 4 numbers, and I could hear her walking up the steps. And as she's walking up the steps, she starts rearranging all of the numbers. And she gets upstairs and she comes back down and she says, Daddy, was it this? And she only gave me 3 numbers. And they were all wrong. Some of them weren't even numbers that I had given her. So I said, no, honey, say it with me. So I started chanting these 4 numbers as she was going back upstairs to try to get Peyton on her Spanish homework or something. So she's chanting these 4 numbers. See, she wouldn't have been my choice as the messenger, right? But that's who was sent down to me. And so we tried to get that information from one level of the house to the other. And eventually we got it there. But see, this is not something that Paul has to worry about with Tychicus. No, he knows he can give him information. He knows that he can send him with the gospel and that it's going to get there the way that it's supposed to. Look again at verse 9. We see this man named Onesimus in verse 9. And with him, so he's coming along with Tychicus, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. A faithful and beloved brother, a Colossae citizen that he's had with him, that he's now going to send back with Tychicus so that they can let the church know all of the things that have been going on with Paul and with his ministry. But again, it's somebody that he trusts, that he can send back and feel confident that that information is going to get there. If you look at Philemon, in the book of Philemon, starting in verse 8, there's only one chapter there, but starting in verse 8, it says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the agent, and now also am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. So here we see Paul again writing to Philemon and saying, I have this servant of yours. And he's come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's now not only your servant as he's coming back, but he's a brother in Christ. And he's someone that it seems is very close to Paul, that Paul has a special love for him. And he trusts him at this point to send him back to Colossians. As we're reading the Colossian letter, he sends him back, and that he's going to bring this information with Tychicus. These men were helping Paul spread the gospel. They weren't Paul, but they were somebody beside Paul. And when we think about Paul, if we would mention these three men's name, if we would say, what do you think about Paul? What do you think about Tychicus? What do you think about Onesimus? We might say, well, I've got a lot of things about Paul that I can relate to you and things that I would like to talk to you about Paul, but I have no clue who Tychicus or Onesimus are. I don't know who they are. Who are those people? It's funny, I have to do this all the time. When somebody asks me, if I met somebody the other day that graduated from the same high school that I graduated from, it's about 20 years later, but same high school that I graduated from, and he said, well, who was in your grad, because he didn't know my name, who was in your graduating class? I got to say one name, Jeff Snediger. Oh, okay. Best athlete ever to come through that school, right? Everybody knows that name. Yeah, I played football with him. I played basketball with him. I was kind of, you know, there beside him. I am Tychicus. I am Onesimus. Right? Nobody remembered who I was or who I am, but they would remember that team, right? Oh yeah, I remember him, and I remember that they did very well, and okay, you were a part of that. Now I get it. We don't all have to be Paul. We can be somebody who supports that person, to be a messenger for those people, to take the same gospel. And we may not know Tychicus or Onesimus, and that's part of why I give this lesson, to get to know them a little bit. Because they were workers for God. They were workers for Jesus Christ. And they were workers with Paul. What about moving on into verse 10 of our context? In verse 10, we are introduced to another man named Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he says here, here's somebody named Aristarchus who's actually now my fellow prisoner. He was in prison with me. again, we can read about him in Acts chapter 20. And again, there's a more lengthy reading in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, that talks a lot about some of these same people. And I won't go there, but he's mentioned in there with him. What about Acts chapter 19? Acts chapter 19, as Paul, again, is in the midst of some trouble in Ephesus. The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord to the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And so not only is Aristarchus with him and is a fellow prisoner, he's being dragged out of cities, right? Because of Paul and because he's around Paul and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so at what point would you step off that train, right? At what point do you say, you know what, I don't know that I want to be around you very much anymore? Because every time I go somewhere, I get dragged out of the city, or I get beaten, or I get put in prison every time I'm with you. So why would I want to go with you? Somebody that he could count on that was a comfort to him. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Embarking on a Dramatian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So again, here we find him in Acts chapter 27, all of these places with Paul. Isn't it a comfort to know that there are people out there that will go places with you, that will do things with you, that you can, even if you're put into prison, even if you're thrown out of a city, that they're not going to leave, that they're still going to be there with you, they're still going to be working with you. Now again, we look at today's society and today's world, and we may not get physically drug out of a place, or physically expelled from some place, or physically put in prison, but how often do people nowadays compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, I don't believe that way. I don't believe that strongly about that particular thing. And we talk about abortion, right? Being against abortion is not necessarily a popular stance anymore. Being against homosexuality is not necessarily a popular stance anymore. And how often do people compromise the truth and say, well, I don't want to cause any trouble. Listen, we don't love those people any less than anyone else, right? We don't love them any less. We just don't agree with what they're doing. And so it may not be a popular stance to take. And here, men like Aristarchus, what a comfort it is when somebody's ready and willing to stand alongside you to take those stands and say, no, that this is not something that is right. God teaches against this, and we need to stand against it, even if it means being thrown in prison, even if it means being drug out of that city. He mentions in verse 10 another man by the name of Mark. We read about Mark quite often. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and when we realize this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So this man named John Mark, that we call him quite often, can sometimes be referred to in scriptures as Mark and can sometimes be referred to in scripture as John. We find him in the context, and again, it's a longer context, so we won't go there and read it, but we find him in the context of Acts chapter 13 in those first 13 verses. Notice in verse 5, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John, as their helper. So when we look at this John or John Mark, same person here, as their helper, think about what Jesus kept telling the disciples were going to be coming, right? I'm going to send a helper, right? To comfort you, to guide you. I'm going to send the helper. So think about that, this helper. If you go back and again look at the original language, this is what it means. He's a comforter to them. Somebody to comfort them in the things that they're doing and the things that they're trying to do for the cause of Jesus Christ. If we move on into Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we find this conflict here, and it's all because of this man named Mark, John Mark. Barnabas wants to take John, and at some point, we see that there was this thing that happened that Paul said, no, he deserted us, if you remember. We can't take him along with us. We can't trust him. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And again, we don't know all the ins and outs of what happened here and why, you know, Barnabas was taking such a stand and why Paul was taking such a stand against it. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, only Luke is with me. Now he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So here we find this man named Mark who at one point in time, Paul says he left us. He deserted us. He didn't help us anymore the way that he should. And now when 2 Timothy is being written, he's telling Timothy, pick up Mark because he's useful to me. So he didn't stay that way. He was somebody that that came back and did what he was called to do. And then again, we see this man, Jesus, who is called Justice, being mentioned along with these two men. Not much is known of this man. It's really the only time that we see him in Scripture. But we know that he was a Jew, and we know that he was somebody who was a comfort to Paul. And I'll say here that everybody needs to have a Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Have you ever had those people in your life that are known by a nickname and you can't remember what their real name is? You've called them by their nickname so much that you can't remember what their real name is. We probably have all met people like that, or we're introduced that way. Hey, this, you know, here's this person and this is their nickname, and you may not ever have known their real name. I think such was the case of Barnabas here. He's introduced, and the disciples, the apostles start calling him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. He was such an encouragement to them that they gave that to him as their name. And I really and truly think that everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. You may not be Paul, right? You may not be out on the field, out on the court, but you're somebody that can comfort those who are. You can be that person. And again, Paul mentions them by name and tells how much of a help they were to him, whether they be the messengers that we looked at or whether they be these comforters that were with him quite often and were able to comfort him much in the same way that Barnabas was able to comfort him. Maybe we're not Paul. Maybe we're not Peter. But we can be Barnabas. We can be those people who are there to comfort and to help and to guide those who are trying to do, preach and teach, and to be out in fields that may be dangerous at times. We can be comforters to those, helpers for those people. Finally, let's look at verses 12 and 13 of our context this morning. And look at this man named Epaphras. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondservant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnest for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So here we find this man named Epaphras. Again, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, must be somebody that would spent some time here at the church. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. We see also in Philemon, in verse 23 of Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So he was there with Paul. He was imprisoned with Paul. And we find out that he was a prayer. Did you notice what it says about him? And again, in Colossians chapter 1, if you look again up in the context, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, what they actually learned, what they were talking about, if you look up in verse 3, what was actually prayer. This man must have been a prayer and must have been good at what he did. What could this man do from so far away? He could pray. And sometimes we think that, well, I would love to be able to help these people wherever they may be. Right? They're so far away. I would love to be able to help those people. But what can I do? What can you do? They're so far away. You can pray. Look at the words that are used. It says he always. Right? So this is something that was constant for Epaphras. That he took that verse, pray without ceasing. He took it to heart. And he was always, constantly, not spending 24 hours a day in prayer, 7 days a week or anything like that, but he was in the habit of constantly praying. And sometimes we might ask ourselves, what can I do? Well, maybe you can't physically do anything, but you can pray like Epaphras prayed. Now, I don't want you to use that as an excuse. Well, I can't do anything, so I'll just pray. Now, if you have the ability to help, if you have the time to help, if you have the means to help, then certainly help. But sometimes we think about something that is so far away, so far removed from us. And we say, I'd love to be able to help, but what can I do? I'm kind of stuck here, right? You can always pray. You know, sometimes we'll fall into that trap too now, right? We've got 5 kids in the house. It gets busy sometimes. So certain appointments that have to be kept, what can you do? You can always pray. You can always take time to pray. Now, not only does he say always, but he says laboring fervently in prayer. So not only is he always doing it, he's constantly doing it, but when he's doing it, it's fervent. He calls it a labor. And so it's something that he's working on. He's laboring always fervently in prayer, and then he makes it personal for you. There's a gentleman that I think very highly of, the man who baptized me into Christ on June 6th, by the way. My anniversary of becoming a Christian was just a day or so ago. On June 6th, the man that baptized me, and I have, again, I don't hold him any higher than I hold anybody else. But I have a special relationship with him because of that. And he will, out of the blue, very often call me and say, Tony, I pray for you and your family. Average once a day, I pray for you and your family. And you know what? My body just goes, whew, thank you. Right? I know somebody is out there praying. I'm not saying that anybody in here is not. But he'll call me and he'll say, Tony, I pray for you. Average once a day. I try to pray for you and I try to pray for your family. Try to pray for your work. It makes me feel good because he personally is saying, I'm praying for you. Not just saying I try to pray for everyone in general. No, he's saying, I'm praying for you. And so Paul is trying to let these folks know in Colossae, he's like, he's personally praying this prayer. This is what he does. This is what he is good at. He taught you about this. He's praying for you. And he's got a goal in mind. And that goal is so that you may stand perfect and complete. That's his goal in his prayers that he's praying for you. And he's always laboring fervently for that goal. That you can stand perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to have a man like this on our side. What could he do from that far away? He could always pray. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perseverance and evil men, for not all have faith." He says, "Finally, brethren, pray." If you want to help me out in any way, he says, pray. Pray that we'll be able to get through this. Pray that not everybody's going to have faith. So pray that we can overcome that evil. We don't always have to be there, but we can always pray. And not only just pray, but let people know that you're praying and specifically praying for them. It will help. There's a contrast between two men. Those are, you know, contrasted, meaning those that are helpful and those who aren't. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." Right? Luke is what we call, you know, the beloved physician. If you look at the Gospel of Luke and you look at Acts, he really penned almost half of the New Testament. Just from Luke and Acts and all of the writing that he did. Penned about half of it. Seems like. That's a lot. And then we meet in verse 10, Demas, the forsaker. "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." And then he says, "Only Luke is with me." That's when he asked to pick up Mark, "Bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service." So we look and we look at men like Luke, you know, being the only one at this point in time who's willing to stick with Paul. And having Demas, who was with him several times throughout Scripture, but now at this point has fallen off and gone back into the world. And we read about Demas in a couple of other places where he is following Paul. But at this point in time, he falls off and no longer is following him. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, we're told, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Then he says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is not something that Demas was able to do, but it appears to be something that Luke was able to stick with. Be like Luke. Don't be like Demas. Find what you can do and be like Luke. Whatever that call is to the gospel, we need to be like him. The spread of the gospel didn't just happen because of the apostles. They were helped by people that we might call God's second string, right? Those people that were put in place to help those quote-unquote big name people, right, that we think about all the time, Peter and Paul and John and all of those people that we know a lot about. We don't know a lot about these people. And so, not that they were any less important, but we might look at them as God's second string. We can all be that second string if we want to at some time in our life. We can be that person that walks alongside someone else. And no, we may not be out front. And no, we may not be the lead. That's part of being a Christian. We need to be able to not only give up that place to Christ, but we may give up that place to others as well, to follow them and to help them and to guide them and to pray for them. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, as he's speaking to Archippus here, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Now, he doesn't specifically say a lot about what that ministry is, but just whatever you're called to do, figure it out and do it. And that may be meaning being out in the lead in some way, or it may be being beside or behind somebody else that is in the lead and being their messenger, being their comforter, being a prayer for them. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we heeding that call today? If you are here and you're not a child of God, we cannot be heeding that call because we're not in the game, right? We have to be in the game. We have to be a part of the team to even be a help. And I will say that the parents that will scream at their kids from the sidelines are not helpful most of the time, right? Because they're usually saying something that the coach has told them not to do. Right? You'll hear parents all the time, shoot it, when coach has said, don't shoot it, right? You're not that person. You're not that guy. And so they're telling them the exact opposite thing that coach is trying to tell them to do. Sometimes we do that religiously as well. We listen to people who are yelling at us to do something, and that may not be our job. If we're not on the team, if we're not part of the team, if we're not part of the coaching staff or the players, right, we can't really contribute. Same thing goes with God and His Word. If we're not part of that group, if we're not part of Christ's church, then we can't really participate. We can't really be helpful. Christ tells us to do that by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And once we've done that, now we can be helpful in some way. And we have to figure out those ways and then do them. And I wish I could be specific for everybody as to this is your job and this is your job. But you've got to figure that out on your own. But then have the strength to do it when you figure it out. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can become one by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and get in the game, so to speak. If you're here and you are a child of God who's maybe fallen away or maybe not playing the part that you've been given, you have time and opportunity to make that right today. To change your mind, to change your attitude and say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll figure it out and I'll do it. But help me figure it out. And then help me do it. And we can all be your helpers. We can all be your second string and help and lead and guide in the thing that you would like to do. If we can do that for you, please let us know. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.